verses 10 through 13. This is Paul in the midst of an epistle about joy, about the joy that he had even while he was in prison and facing potential death, but that didn't even bother him. And here we're in the midst of a thank you note that he is writing to the Philippian Christians who had given him a gift, and they finally found him and were able to give the gift to him. So he's writing these words in the midst of a thank you note, and they're about the contentment that he has learned in walking with the Lord. So Ephesians 4, verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now I, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Last time we talked about the need to think Christianly if we are to live faithfully. And here Paul tells us he learned this secret of contentment. We, I think every one of us, we strive in this life, we scratch and claw to find a little peace, to find a little place of comfort, to carve out for ourselves a living room of contentment, perhaps, and we will work and labor hard to achieve it. But are you content right now, today, in your present circumstances, whatever they are you content? Do you know the secret that Paul did of contentment, no matter what the circumstances? Are you at rest with your present circumstances? That's what Paul is saying. Are you at rest with how God has made you? To be content in every circumstance, no matter if you have dwarfism or Down syndrome, are you content with how God has made you? Are you content with the life that God has marked out for you? Are you content with the things that God has shown you in this life? Are you at peace, no matter what your outward circumstances? C.S. Lewis said it this way, there are two kinds of people. Those who say to the Lord, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "All right, then fine, have it your way." It's the will of God, or it's your own will. What is the secret to contentment? The secret to contentment is wanting what God gives and resting joyfully in it. Because God is an amazing giver, and He gives amazing gifts. Well, what is the secret to discontent? The secret to discontent is not wanting what God has given and longing for something else. Or you could put it more briefly this way. The secret to discontent is, I want something more. Or, I will something contrary to the will of God. I want something that God has chosen not to give me. You know, Pastor, I would be content if I had more money. Or I would be content if I had a better husband or a better wife or better kids or a better job or a better house. Wish I had more love. I wish I had more affirmation. I wish I had more authority. I wish I had better health. I wish I had more strength. And the list could go on of the things that we long for, that we pine after, that we don't have, and we blame God for them. Or we rest content in our discontent. We think that this is the way it's always going to be. There's something in this life that I'm missing. There is some person that I'm missing. There is something that I am craving for. I am incomplete. I am unfulfilled without this. And the only right answer to that question, I am incomplete, I am unfulfilled without God, without giving Him His rightful place, without giving Him the honor and the glory that is due His name, without realizing that I am created by the living God, and that He Himself has marked out my pathway in life. I am incomplete because of sin. because I have run from the living God. We read, this is a passage that Ted Kuhn had read last week, but I want to emphasize a different spot here. So put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, meaning wanting something else, wanting something more. Because covetousness, the Word of God says, is idolatry. If we desire something that God hasn't given us, it's idolatry. We are putting that thing above God Himself. We are wanting something other than the will of God. So we are discontent. I will something other than the will of God. Because if you think about it from the other direction, if everything in this life happens according to the will of God, then if I am discontent, I don't want the will of God. I don't want the will of God. I want my own will. And therefore we live in discontent. But as I said before, this passage is given in the midst of a thank you note. Paul is thanking the Philippian Christians for giving them another huge financial gift and personal encouragement. They sent somebody with the gift. The whole of Philippians is really a thank you note. That's what spurred him to write the letter. But when we look at those first words, it seems kind of odd. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now at length you have revived your concern for me. If you just read that verse alone, it seems like Paul is a little angry at them. You know, you said you were concerned for me, but I haven't seen it for a very long time. And now suddenly you give a gift. You know, it could be taken in a negative light. That's not the way Paul teaches it at all. That's not what he meant by it. Because look at what he says in the very next verse. You indeed were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. I'm not a hunter and I'm not a country boy, but I've heard it's really, really hard to shoot a moving squirrel. Right? The tail goes and you might get the tail, but you miss the body. I don't know. But it's hard to shoot a squirrel because he's moving all the time. And I think for the Philippians, it was hard to show their concern for Paul because he was moving all the time. He wasn't always in one place for very long, and he bounced around quite a bit. So anyway, it was difficult to show their concern for him. But the Philippian Christians, they had shown their concern, their loving, sacrificial concern, their giving beyond their ability even to him many times. And so he is writing this thank you note to them. And Paul begins with, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. What did he rejoice in? Sometimes we think, well, he rejoiced in the money that was given to him. He had a large financial gift, and this would free him to do other ministry. And he did rejoice in that. That was good. But the thing that really encouraged Paul was that the Philippian Christians willingly gave. They recognized the need, and they were willing to sacrifice for it. They were willing to support and encourage genuine gospel ministry, and they were willing to do so sacrificially. And you know what that meant? That meant that Paul's ministry wasn't in vain. God was still working in the lives of the Philippian Christians, and he was still drawing fruit out of them. So his past labor was bearing present fruit, and he rejoiced in that God was using him still. That's really what he was rejoicing in. He could see Christ in the Philippian Christians. He could see the work of the Spirit in them because they were loving the truth and they were supporting genuine ministry. And so he rejoiced greatly in the Lord. He rejoiced because they cared for him as they had always cared for him. And they rejoiced in their sharing Paul's affliction because he was in prison at the time. But they were giving to the kingdom. They were investing in ministry. They were giving to those in need. And in that, Paul greatly rejoiced. There's something about knowing the Lord that develops within you a heart for the kingdom of God. The one most important thing in life is making God known, that other people would see him, or that I would see him more deeply and more clearly, more in such a way that I would live life the way I'm supposed to live. So they saw a heart for the king and a heart for the kingdom. But Paul here wants to make it clear in this thank you note that he's writing back to them that he's not asking for another donation. He doesn't necessarily need anything, but he thanks them for it. But you don't have to give me another gift. I'm not actually asking for it. Then he's also trying to encourage them that my contentment isn't based upon your giving. My contentment is based on something much higher and much more stable. What is Christian contentment? Jeremiah Burroughs, he was a Puritan who wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, which means, rare jewel, that not everybody has it. You can have it. In fact, I was thinking of this earlier today, that contentment, God makes it possible, but faith makes it real. So it is faith that helps us to walk into the place of contentment that God has given. And that's why not a lot of Christians don't have it. They don't live in contentment. They live in fear. They live in anxiety. They don't know what tomorrow will bring, and so they worry about it. But they need to know who brings tomorrow. It is God Himself, and I know Him, and I trust Him. So whatever God brings tomorrow, He comes with it, and I can be content. Doesn't matter what it is. Anyway, this is his, Jeremiah Burroughs, this is his definition of Christian contentment. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Now, he goes on for the rest of this little paperback book explaining that definition, so I can't really unpack it now, but it is trusting your Heavenly Father and knowing that He has you by the hand. So Paul doesn't here speak from want or from need. Paul isn't asking for a gift. He's not asking them for something more. He's saying, I am content. But if you look up that word contentment, or the word, it means self-sufficient. That's really a literal definition of what that word means. I can manage on my own resources just fine, thank you. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance in every good deed. Godliness with contentment is great gain when accompanied with contentment. But that word means self-sufficient. And that's the words the Stoics used for their whole philosophy. That they were self-sufficient. That they didn't need anything outside of themselves. That they were, this is a quote, independent of all things and all people, relying on himself because of his innate resources. This isn't what Paul's teaching, by the way. This is what some people mistakenly think. That man should be sufficient unto himself for all things and be able by the power of his own will to resist the force of circumstances. That's Stoicism. This is the English stiff upper lip. And that's not what Paul's teaching here. He's not just saying, grin and bear it. You know, be stoic, be strong, bear anything that the world or this life can throw at you. That's not what he's saying. I think that misunderstanding is a cold, dispassionate enduring of everything that happens. And Paul isn't commending stoicism here. Notice what he says. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What does that mean? He's got a secret weapon. He's got the living Lord Jesus Christ at his side. And in Christ, because I am united to Him, because I believe in Him, because I follow Him, because He dwells in me, I am not alone. And with Christ, I am sufficient. So it's really not a self-sufficiency, but it's a united to Christ, Christ-sufficiency. I can do all things because I know God has got me by the hand. And I know God is leading me into the future. No matter what happens, I know that God Himself is with me, and that is enough. He's really saying, in Christ, I am fully sufficient for anything that happens. I don't need anything more than what I already have, which is Christ. Christ plus nothing equals everything. That's the way some people put it. I am sufficient for these things because God Himself, or Christ Himself, provides me with continual strength. So I am standing behind the shield of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He can bear every burden. One person put the definition this way. This expresses, this word, this contentment, expresses his independence of external circumstances, but only because he was totally dependent upon God. Remember, God creates a place of perfect contentment, but faith makes it real. You need to believe him. You need to take him at his word. You need to follow him. You need to obey him. You need to walk to that place of perfect contentment and stand there. And where is that? That is in Christ. That is trusting him. That is believing in him. So in this context, Paul was saying, I am content in humble means. You know, if you never gave me another gift and I had to eat rice and beans for the rest of my life, I'm content. That's fine. Or if another gift comes in and I can live in plenty and I can have steak dinner and Burger King every day. Well, I've done enough of the Burger King thing. He can be content in humble means. He can be content in prosperity. He can be content in hunger. He can be content when he's suffering need. He can be content in abundance. In every circumstance, he says, I have learned the secret of contentment. So it was something that he learned. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Is that a lesson that you've learned? I'm content in prosperity. That one's good. But not the other ones. It's really hard. What Paul was doing is he was putting Christian teaching and his own Christian experience, he was putting them together, and he was concluding that I can trust God in anything. It doesn't matter what comes. God will never leave me. God will never forsake me. So I can trust him. I can trust him for tomorrow, even though I don't know what tomorrow will bring. But I can trust him because I know him. I've learned the secret of contentment. But what are the ingredients to this secret of contentment? Jesus Christ has been given all power in heaven and earth. That's one of the ingredients. I know that God has all power. He has all authority. I know that my Savior has all power and all authority. So there's nobody that can trick him or go around him to attack me. He has all power and all authority. Second, God is working out his perfect will in everything that happens. God is in control. Everything that happens, happens for a reason. Everything that happens is within his will, as hard as that is to understand. But then thirdly, God loves his people, and he is working all things together for good. So those are the ingredients. God has all power, his decree is happening, and his decree is good. What are the ingredients to chocolate chip cookies? This is a much better topic. Well, you have to have what to make chocolate chip cookies? You need flour, and you need sugar. You need butter, and you need sugar. You need chocolate chips, and you need sugar. You need vanilla, and you need sugar. But have you ever tried to eat the chocolate chip cookies before you mixed it all? Eat pure flour. That's kind of gross. Chocolate chips are okay. But most of the ingredients, the flour, the sugar, straight butter, it wouldn't be good together. But what do you have to do with all these separate ingredients? You have to put them all together, you have to mix them, and then you have to bake them in extreme heat. And then you have something. You have a delight to your nose. Oh, to smell warm chocolate chip cookies. And then you can actually eat them afterwards. But I think the secret to contentment is much the same. You need to take the ingredients of contentment. You need to mix them all together. You need to learn them. You need to understand God and truth and doctrine, who he is and what he's done and what he has promised. And understanding all those things, you need to bake them in extreme heat. And then you have something. The trials that come to us are not purposeless or meaningless. The difficult times that we experience are God's hands working upon us, making us something better. It's the extreme heat that we don't enjoy. But God is in control, and I know that God is my Father, and I know that he is today, even through this, doing all things well. And I will trust him. So you need to hold on to those convictions. You need to hold on to those promises in extreme heat. I've had to tell people this in hospital beds before they died. There's still a ground of peace then. No matter what you are experiencing, God has the medicine on his shelf, if you want to call it that. There is truth, there is comfort, there is joy and peace no matter what your circumstances if you know God and listen to him. What God calls me to do or to endure, he will equip me to see it through, no matter what it is. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, that doesn't mean I can do all things through him who strengthens me, that I can suddenly be an Olympic athlete. You know, sometimes we take this promise out of context and say, you know, anything that I want to do, I can become. No, anything that God gives to you to do and anything that he has given you to endure, he is with you in it. And he says, you know, trial and poverty, hunger and want, in whatever circumstance, I know I can be content. I can get through anything if God strengthens me. That's what he's saying. Augustine put it in a little different way. He said to God in a prayer, grant us what you command, and then command us what you will. What does he mean? You know, whatever you call me to do, whatever you command me to do, just give me the strength for it, and then you can command anything, and I'll do it. John said to some soldiers, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Paul later said, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. Just think about that for a minute. You put weaknesses, insults, distresses, and persecutions and difficulties on this side of the scale. You put Christ on the other side, and Christ is more. Christ is better. That's what he's saying. Do you know Christ that way? Do you know Christ in such a way that he can slay your weaknesses? That he can slay your difficulties? If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. So if you have food and you have covering, you shall be content. Everything else is gravy. Everything else is extra. Everything else is frosting on the cake. Sometimes I need to ask this question, you know, what is the difference between your wants and your needs? We tend to categorize everything that we want under needs. I need these things. I need these things. So what is it that you want and what is it that you need? And we can sit here in Augusta and we can ask that question. We can have certain answers. But if you go on a missions trip to Haiti and stay there for a month, your definition of wants and needs might change. It might sound more like what Paul said here. Having food and covering, I'm content. Anything else is gravy. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, and that's enough. God has actually given us a million miles more than that. And we're still not content? What more can I do? What more can I give that I've already given you? If you have God and you have a living faith, you have everything. Everything that you need to endure everything that God will put in your path. Contentment is knowing that. Contentment is resting in that. And this is true even in tragedy. I remember preaching once about enduring trials. And it's very similar. The solution to endure trials and the end of contentment is sort of the same thing. So if you're experiencing something extremely difficult, and many people are, you are enduring a trial at present. I want you to know these four things. I want you to take these four things to the bank. First, God knows where you are. You are not alone. You are not in some strange, unfamiliar place to God. God knows where you are. Your father, your elder brother, your friend, your savior, he knows where you are. Secondly, God is with you where you are. He doesn't leave you to endure this alone, but he is present with you. And thirdly, God, this is the harder one, God wants you where you are. This is according to the decree of God. His perfect will is coming to pass. And whatever the circumstances is, God wants you there. He wants you to experience what you're experiencing in some sense. God is working all things together for good, even through this, whatever it is. But then fourthly, God will not leave you where you are. It will not last forever. It will one day end. God isn't finished yet. If I take this road all the way to the end, I know the end will be glorious. I think I told you this illustration before about watching Kolchak, I think it was, when I was growing up. It was always about monsters and vampires and these great creatures which are terrifying, and alligators and all this. And you would be terrified the whole episode. And I'm going to get eaten by somebody. Somebody's going to get me. But I would always watch it to the end because it always ended well. It always ended well. I think that's what the promise of the Word of God is. No matter how terrified, how difficult your present circumstances is, it'll always end well. Trust God and follow Him through all the way to the end of the episode. And then He will wrap all things up and it will make sense. But some people take this contentment in a way of passivity. I don't have to do anything. I just have to let it all happen. This is sort of a false stoicism again. This isn't the way it's supposed to be taken, because Paul was very active. And Paul had actually learned the secret of contentment. He had to labor for it. It wasn't just given to him. He had to take the ingredients and experience them in extreme heat to know that God was faithful in anything, and therefore I can trust Him in everything. Well, God will provide through my laziness and indifference. No, He won't. If you can improve your lot in life, you should. This isn't passive indifference that He's encouraging. We want to control more of the world for the glory of God. We want God to be glorified in our lives, in our families, in our workplace. We want Him to be glorified in our church, our neighborhood, our world. We want God's reign to rule everywhere. And so we want to control more of life. And I used to think, sometimes I think of, wouldn't it be great if Bill Gates and Warren Buffett were Christians? That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? All that money, all that money, all that money. But we need to think of it sort of an exact opposite way. Wouldn't it be great if Christians could become that successful? You could take this illustration wrongly. I don't mean it quite that way. But Christians, under the blessing of God, can be greatly used by God. And we should. We should want that. We should strive for it. We should long to be more than we are, even better than we are, so that we can do more for the kingdom of God, so that we can sacrifice and give more for the kingdom of God. So this contentment isn't mere passivity that I'm not going to do anything, I'm not going to try anything, and God is going to somehow miraculously provide for me. But it is through my activity, through my work that God provides. So are you content with what God has given you? Have you learned the secret of contentment? Have you taken the truth of the Word of God, who He is and what He has done for you, and clung to them in extreme heat, under extreme trial, and known through it that God is faithful? And if He got me through that trial, He'll get me through the next one, and through the next one. It doesn't matter what He brings. God is always with me. Therefore, I can be content because the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide, no matter what tomorrow brings. The Lord will provide. I don't need to be afraid of it. I don't need to be anxious for tomorrow because I know who provides tomorrow. So have you learned to be content in any circumstance? Not just the abundance and the plenty, but also in the poverty and in the want and in the hunger. But God is the same in any circumstance. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. My God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God is able to supply all your needs. And He is willing to give to His children. What is it that you wouldn't do for your child or for your grandchild? You'd do anything. The Heavenly Father, if you are His child, He will do anything for you. But you need to know Him as Father. You need to receive Him as Father. You need to believe in Him as He makes Himself known in His Word, and ultimately as He makes Himself known in the Lord Jesus Christ. To see God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first ingredient for this contentment. You need to know God. You need to know Him as Father, as friend. And then you need to see this life as God Himself taking you by the hand and leading you through everything. And showing you great things even through great trials. And molding and shaping you to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. To be what we were originally created to be. So there is contentment, and there is trials, and there is contentment even in the midst of trials, because God never changes, and He never leaves, and He never forsakes His children. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Your Word, Your truth, a living relationship with You can cast out all fear and all anxiety and all worry and all discontent. There is a place of quiet rest at Your right hand. Help us, Lord, to find it, to cling to it, to learn it, and then to live in it. Lord, what joy and peace belongs to Your children. You have already earned it for them. The price has already been paid. Obedience has already been given. We are now righteous in Christ. We are children of the living God, and we have a loving, giving, kind Heavenly Father. We have nothing to fear for the future, because we know that You hold the future. So Lord, I do pray that You would take us by the hand even now, even today, through whatever trial, whatever burden, whatever difficulty Your people face, that You would meet them there, that You would be God in their midst, that You would be God in their troubles and in their trials, that You would bring peace, contentment, and even joy there. We thank You, Lord, for the power of Your Word and how it is given. It is given weight, it is given urgency through the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. So we pray, Lord, that You would work in the hearts and lives of all who hear, that they would know and learn contentment. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.